Today on the Emmanuel Pulpit.
A person who is living an unconvicted, ungodly lifestyle has no reason whatsoever to have assurance of salvation. You say, well, Brother Mike, I believe that God saves not on the basis of my performance. Yeah, if you're living an ungodly, unconvicted lifestyle, you've got reason to believe that Jesus saves, but you ain't got any reason to think He saved you.
With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
I've shared the story with you before of the day that my Granny Stone passed away. She died under hospice care in one of the bedrooms at my boyhood home. My granny was living with my oldest sister at the time of her death. She had not been in the Lord's presence but a few minutes when a well-intentioned lady from their church, a church that does not believe in what we call eternal security, they believe you can be saved and lost and saved and lost, and you can get saved and be lost again, in and out and in and out and off and on and off and on. And this well-intentioned lady cornered up my grandfather in the corner of the kitchen and said, Brother Hollis, Sister Juanita has gone to be with the Lord. And if we have any hope of ever seeing her again, we're going to have to strive and strive and strive and strive and hope that somehow in the end, it'll be enough for us to get in. My granny had just died. We were all heartbroken there in the house. That wasn't the time for me to give a doctrinal discourse. But I just settled in my own heart very quietly a prayer of gratitude to God that as well-intentioned as that statement was, it's not true. Not long after I got saved as a third grade boy, one of the first things I wanted to do was share the gospel with my classmates. That's a natural thing for a believer to do, to want other people to come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And even at the tender age of 8 years old, my best childhood friend had already been infected by false teaching, unbiblical doctrine from his boyhood church. And he told me that he didn't think it was possible that anybody could ever know for a fact that they were saved. Fast forward several years later, I was on staff at this church visiting out in the Offerman community, out in the Otter Creek area. And I witnessed that night to a man who told me not only that he did not believe in Christ, and he didn't believe it was possible for a person to know that they believed in Christ, he went further to say that it was the height of arrogance for anyone to say, I know for a fact that I'm going to heaven when I die. Those really aren't the people I came to talk to today, though. I really came today to talk to people who you know for a fact you've trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you are often, if not frequently, struggling with the issues of doubt. The Holy Spirit moves through the heart and hand of the Apostle John to write an entire book of the Bible to deal with the issue of doubting Christians who need to have a know-so salvation. John said, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, there are three things that I want us to notice out of this verse today. Let's start, first of all, by thinking about the confusion over salvation. There are many people, I'm talking today to genuine believers, but they are confused about the issue of their own salvation. Now, there are some things in life you can be confused about, and I guess it won't do you any great harm. I mean, do you think the Braves will win the pennant this year? Do you think the Bulldogs are going to make another run this year? Will the afternoon July 4th picnic get rained out again this year? I don't know. Do you think this will be a good sermon, preacher? I don't know. I'll have to ask you after the service. But there's one thing, if I wasn't sure about anything else, I'd want to be absolutely 100% teetotally certain about this, that my sins were forgiven, that my eternal soul had been reconciled to a holy God, and that when I breathed my last, gave up my spirit, and died doornail dead, that my body would go in the dirt, but my soul would be in the presence of the living God. That's something you better not have any confusion about, but sometimes, let's face it, sometimes we do. Now, as we think about the confusion over salvation, consider, first of all, the commonality of it. It is so common to have doubts about your salvation. In fact, the late evangelist Billy Graham, you may remember he had a syndicated column. It was carried in the Waycross Journal Herald for many, many years. Sort of a religious version of Dear Abby or Hints from Heloise. People would write in their questions by mail or later email to Dr. Graham, and he would answer them in his newspaper column. Dr. Graham frequently said that the most common question, I mean by far the number one question that he got from Christians around the world, was this question about doubting their salvation. This issue is so common, it's the reason that I've selected this verse as one of 48 key verses we need to commit to our heart, our mind, and our soul over the course of the next 4 years. In fact, I submit that if you have never doubted your salvation, you've never wondered, am I really saved? You're either not saved, you hadn't been saved very long, or you don't think about spiritual things nearly often enough. But for the rest of us, sometimes we wonder, am I really saved? 1 John 5:13 teaches us a lot, but at the top of the list, it teaches us this: it is possible to have genuine Holy Ghost Bible salvation and simultaneously wonder whether or not I'm really saved. Notice this statement on the screen. Saving faith and assurance of salvation are separate things. It's possible to have either one without the benefit of the other. There are four groups in the building this morning. There are some people that are lost and they know they're lost. They don't have salvation and they don't have any assurance of it. There are people in this building, you're saved and you know that you know that you know that you're saved. You've got both salvation and assurance. There are some people that have assurance but not salvation. I mean, you'd argue with a stump that you're saved, but you're as lost as a ball in high weeds. You've got assurance but no salvation. But I believe there are scores of people across this second hour this morning. You've got genuine salvation. But sometimes, if you're honest, when you put your head on your pillow at night, you look at your own life, you look at the Word of God, you see that you still don't measure up to some demonically condemned standard of perfection, and you wonder whether or not you're really saved. The issue of doubt is so common among the people of God, it even affected the heart of the one that Jesus called the greatest man ever born of woman. Jesus said, of all the people that ever walked the face of the earth who were born by just natural processes, the greatest man that ever lived was John the Baptist. I'm talking about the baptizer, the earthly cousin, at least the half-cousin of Jesus. The one when even when he was still in the womb, got into the presence of the pre-incarnate Christ, and the Bible says he was filled with the Holy Spirit and began leaping for joy. The one who preached like an old leather-lunged Baptist preacher in the first century. So much so, people thought he was Elijah. Some said he was Jeremiah. He said, no, I'm not any of them. Well, are you the Christ? He said, no. They said, well, who are you? He said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his paths straight. And so it came one day down by the dirty waters of the Jordan River. The old leather-lunged preacher pointed his finger into the face of Jesus and said in John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And even he had a moment in his life when he wondered who Jesus was. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, the Bible says of a time that John the Baptist was in prison, he heard about the works of Christ and sent two of his disciples with this question. I'm talking about the one who said, behold the Lamb of God. He said, are you really the one that should come? Or should we look for another? Friend, I want to say it again. Doubting whether or not you're really saved is something that in my estimation is common to every genuine born again child of God sooner or later. The commonality of it. I want to say a word also about the causes of it. If John writes in today's text, in this month's memory verse, that people who have believed in the name of the Son of God need to know some things so that they can know they have eternal life, that tells me it's possible to be saved and sometimes have confusion. The question I want to ponder for a moment, how does that happen? Well, there are a couple of reasons. There are several, but I just want to focus on two of them. The first one is there are a multitude of voices spiritual voices that speak into our heart and soul on the issue of salvation. Now, in my alliterative way, I call them the Holy Spirit, the hellish spirit, and the human spirit. That is, when you're sitting in the pew, when you're sitting in a church service, and when you're laying in your bed at night, three voices will speak to you about the issue and the question of your salvation. God, the devil, and you. The Holy Spirit, the hellish spirit, the human spirit. The Holy Spirit, do you know what he'll tell a person who's really saved? You're saved. Listen now, do you know what the Holy Spirit will tell a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl that's lost? The Holy Spirit will say, you are lost. The Holy Spirit is never a spirit of confusion. He's a spirit of clarity. He doesn't speak with vagueness or with doubt. He speaks with precision and accuracy. I'll tell you this, if there's a voice down in your soul saying, I wonder whether or not you're saved, I tell you right now, that is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always speaks with clarity. He's the spirit of light, not the spirit of shadows. He's the spirit of truth, not the spirit of doubt. The Holy Ghost of God will tell a lost person, you are lost and you need to be saved. And the Holy Spirit will tell a saved person, you are saved by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the doubt comes because that's not the only voice speaking. You got not just the Holy Spirit, but the hellish spirit. And just like the Holy Spirit always speaks with clarity, the devil always speaks with confusion and deception. Jesus said that the devil is a liar. He's been a liar from the beginning. He's a liar and the father of all lies. I once heard a preacher say that the devil will never tell a person that they're lost, because if the devil told a person they're lost, they'd want to get saved and the devil would lose a soul. I disagree with that. The devil will never tell a lost person that they're lost. But he will just flat tell a saved person that they're lost. Why? To steal your joy. To rob you of your victory. To lead you into condemnation and defeat. So much so that the Bible says of the devil, he is the accuser of the brethren. And I don't know any more demonic accusation that the accuser of the brethren brings against the brethren than when he tells a brethren, you ain't a brother, or a sister, and you ain't a sister. That's bad grammar, but that's good theology. He'll tell a lost person they're saved, but the devil will just simply tell a saved person that they're lost. And then there's the human spirit. That is, when you're wrestling with this, you're hearing one voice over here and another voice over there, and you just flat don't know what to believe. By the way, as a footnote, if you're wondering, Pastor, that voice that I'm hearing, is it the voice of the devil condemning me? Or is it the voice of the Holy Ghost convicting me that even as a child of God, I need to repent and confess some sin? Pastor, how will I know whether or not it's the voice of God or the voice of the devil? I've got a couple of questions that will help you answer that question. Question number one, have you repented of that sin? You've got the promise of God that if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, right here in this book, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God promised in Psalm 103 that if we would repent of our sin, he would separate our sin from us as far as the east is from the west and would remember it no more. So if you have truly repented of that sin, you came to God and said, God, I did that and I shouldn't have. God, I said that and I shouldn't have. God, I'm sorry for what I've done, how I've acted, what I looked at, what I've done, where I've gone. God, I am sorry. Would you forgive me? You've got the promise of the Bible, you've been forgiven, and God promised he'll never bring that up against you again. So if you've really repented and it's being brought up again, it's not God. I'll give you another way you can tell, is this God or is this the devil? That voice in the darkness of the night, who is it telling you to look at? And where is it telling you to look to? Now, if you'll forgive the dangling prepositions, that's a pretty good question to ask. You see, when the devil comes, he's always telling you to look at you. Look at you. You're a mess. associate pastor, are you? Let me tell you something, Andrew Fountain, if those people up at the church had any idea what you've thought, what you've done, what you've said, where you've been, if they knew anything about your past, much less your present, they wouldn't walk across the street and listen to you play the guitar and lead the singing. I know that he says that because he said it to me when I was a music minister, still says it to me as a pastor. The devil will always tell you to look at you, but listen to me, friend, the Holy Spirit of God is too wise, too loving, too omniscient to ever tell you to look at you because he already knows there's nothing good in you. He will not tell you to look at the mess of your life. He'll tell you to look to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll say, you've made a mess of your life, but I've got good news for you. There's still a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and saint and sinner alike plunge beneath that flood can lose all their guilty stains. God will never tell you to look at the mess you've made of your life. The devil will do that. God will tell you to look at what he did with the mess of your life when he crucified his only son to pay the ransom for your sin. The causes of it, all these voices. There's another cause, and I've got to hurry along. I believe the biggest cause for doubt in the life of a genuine believer is spelled S-I-N. That's what the accuser of the brethren uses when he mounts his prosecution against the people of God. Now, the devil is a liar and the father of all lies, but let's face it, sometimes he can accuse us and doesn't have to lie about it. He can do a pretty good job telling the truth. Now, even when he tells the truth, he doesn't tell the whole truth. It's twisted because he leaves some part out. But let's face it, when he says, how could you be saved after doing what you did? You did it. How could you be saved thinking what you thought? Be honest with God and with yourself. You thought it. He's telling the truth about that. Now, he's leaving out the rest of the truth about the good news of forgiveness. But the number one cause in my life when I have times of doubting my salvation, if I'll dig around and pray around a little bit, there's some undealt with, unconfessed, unrepented of sin in my life, and I've given the devil a baseball bat to beat me up with it. Now, we'll talk about this more fully in just a moment, but I want you to notice this statement on the screen. A person who is living an unconvicted, ungodly lifestyle has no reason whatsoever to have assurance of salvation. I didn't say if you're away from God that you're not saved. I said, you've got no reason to think you are. You say, well, Brother Mike, I believe that God saves not on the basis of my performance. Yeah, if you're living an ungodly, unconvicted lifestyle, you've got reason to believe that Jesus saves, but you ain't got any reason to think he saved you. In fact, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4, one of these things that John wrote, he said, by this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. You want to gain a greater assurance of your salvation? Get your face, your heart, your life, your soul down in the blessed book of God. And then under the anointing and the power and the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you obey the word of God and assurance will come. There's the commonality of confusion, the causes of confusion. Then thirdly, consider the cure for confusion. Now when the Holy Spirit wants to give believers assurance of their salvation, notice what he does not do. He does not say, go back to the altar again. He does not say, pray this prayer again. He does not say, go through the baptistry again. He says, John, I want you to get out a piece of paper and a pen, if you please. The only remedy for people who believed in the name of the Son of God, the only way they'll know that they have eternal life, I've got to send forth the word of the living God. Doubt is Satan's oldest trick. It's literally the oldest trick and the first lie in the book. As he slithers up to Grandma Eve in Genesis chapter 3 and says, indeed hath God said. Eve, can you really trust what God has said? I preached in a church one time where a prayer counselor said of somebody who'd come to the altar, I know he's saved because I just heard him pray this prayer. And I told him, if you ever doubt whether or not you're saved, call me and I'll remind you that I heard you pray this prayer. And if that doesn't work, we'll come back up to the church and pray it again. Brother Lynn was there with me that night when I was preaching in a one-night revival. The man held up a big old ring of keys. I guess he was the head usher at the church. He said, "I've got a key to the church. Brother, if you ever doubt whether or not you're saved, call me. I'll remind you that I heard you pray, and we'll come up here and pray again. I've got a key to the church. We'll come up here in the middle of the night, and I'll listen to you pray it and pray it and pray it and pray it again, and then you can just call me, and I'll let you know that you're saved." Listen to me, friend. Those kinds of prayers aren't worth the paper they're written on. That will never cure doubt. The only thing that will cure doubt is taking God at His word. Amen. I'm talking about people who are genuinely saved. The only cure is believing God. D.L. Moody used to tell the story, great evangelist of yesteryear. A young man came forward at the invitation one day at the great Moody Church of Chicago and was struggling with assurance of salvation. I believe I prayed and asked Jesus to save me, but Pastor, sometimes I struggle with doubt. Moody shared the gospel with the young man and said, do you believe that? Is that the message you have embraced? The man said, "Oh yes, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sin, raised from the dead. I've repented, I believe." He gave a gospel witness. And Moody said, "Well, what are you worried about then?" He said, "Sometimes I just doubt whether or not I'm saved." Moody said, "Son, do you know John 6:37? So happened that the young man did. What does that verse say? Jesus said, if any man will come to me, I will by no means cast him out." "Well, son, did you come to him?" "Yes, I came." "Well, what's your problem?" "Well, sometimes I have doubt." Moody said, "Son, do you know John 6:37? A little confused, the young man said, "Yes, sir. What does it say, son?" Jesus said, if any man will come unto me, I will by no means cast him out." "Well, son, did you come to him?" "Yes, sir." "Then what's your problem?" "Well, sometimes I have doubt." "Well, son, do you know John 6:37? Totally confused, the man began to quote it again. "Yes, sir. It says, if any man will come to me," he grabbed the young man by the shoulder and said, "Son, did you come?" "Yes, I came." Moody rightly asked, "Then who are you doubting?" The Word of God says that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Notice this statement on the screen. Assurance of salvation will not come by any subsequent act on your part except your resolve to take God at His word. Lord, your word says that if I would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I could be saved. Acts 16:31, I have believed. Your word says in John 3:16 that whosoever shall believe and the only begotten Son of God shall not perish but have everlasting life. Your word says he that has the Son has the life. He that does not have the Son does not have the life. And I've got Jesus, so I've got life. The only thing that will bring about assurance is a bedrock resolve. God, I'm going to trust your word. We need to understand from this verse the confusion over salvation. Notice with me, secondly, the condition of salvation. Wherever there is confusion, go back to what you know. Now listen very carefully. Look right here and listen. You stay saved the same way you get saved. And people who do not understand how they stay saved fundamentally misunderstand how they got saved in the first place. Let me tell you three things about Bible salvation. Number one, it's a providential work. Salvation is not something you do for God. Salvation is something God does for you. You say, well, I came to Him. You came to Him because He came to you first. You say, I called on Him. You may have called on Him, but you were just returning His call. You wouldn't even know to call on Him if He had not first called on you for salvation. In fact, in his gospel account, John says in John chapter 1, verse 13, that we were born again, not of blood or of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. Even in the Old Testament, Jonah said of genuine salvation, that salvation is of the Lord. in Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. The Bible says we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and that selection happened, listen, by the kind intention of His will. The Bible, speaking of the will of God unto salvation, in 2 Peter 3, 9, says, "It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You want to know how salvation happened? John said, "I've written some things so that you can know that you've got eternal life." One of the things he wrote was back in chapter 4. Get your Bible back open and look at chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. If this sounds familiar, we memorized these verses probably 4 or 5 years ago. You've forgotten it by now, so you need to look at it again. 1 John 4, beginning in verse 9. "In this, the love of God was manifested toward us." In what? "That God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." Verse 10, "And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." People who wonder, is it possible that I've lost my salvation? I'm not trying to be unkind now, but you have a fundamental misunderstanding of how you got saved in the first place. Salvation is not you reaching up to God and grabbing hold of Him. Salvation is God through the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, reaching down to you. It is a providential work. Because of that, we see even in this verse, it is a permanent work. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have" what kind of life? Talk to me now. What kind of life? You want to get to lunch, you better talk to me. "That you may know that you have" what? "Eternal life." Now, eternal life, by definition, cannot end. Right. Somebody says, "Well, I used to be saved." No, nobody ever used to be saved. Amen. Nobody ever used to have eternal life. Because if you ever had eternal life, by definition, you've still got it. If you had it and you don't have it anymore, it was never eternal in the first place. The Bible does not say that if you believe in the name of the Son of God, you can hope that one day you might get eternal life. No, that you may right now and for all of time and eternity in the future have everlasting, never-ending, eternal life. Salvation is a providential work. Salvation is a permanent work. I'm telling you, you can't sin your way out of your salvation. In fact, another one of these things that John wrote is found in chapter 2. Turn back to 1 John chapter 2. There, beginning in verse 1. Y'all aren't all looking at 1 John 2, verse 1. Nudge your neighbor, say, "It's not polite to not do what the preacher asks you to do." You're looking at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. "My little children." Now, is that talking to saved people or lost people? Saved people. "My little children, these things I write to you," here it is again, "so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins," he's talking to Christians, "we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Listen to me, church. When a Christian sins, Jesus is not suddenly your adversary. He's still your advocate. With his nail-scarred hands and his glorified body, is in the presence of God even right now, interceding on your behalf, saying, "Father, I died for that one. Father, they've trusted in me for the forgiveness of their sin. Lay that sin to my account. You've already punished me for their sin. Father, that one is one of mine." Listen to me, friend. You study the Word of God and you will find there is not one person in the Bible that was ever saved and then lost. There's not one picture, not one parallel, not one prototype in the Bible that declares a person saved and lost. Worst of all, there's not one provision for a person who's ever been saved and lost again to ever be saved again. If the finished work of Jesus on the cross isn't enough to get you from death unto eternal life, there's no hope for your salvation. The salvation that the Bible describes is a providential work. It's something God does. It's a permanent work. God's not wishy-washy about His promise of salvation. If you believe on the name of the Son of God, you have eternal life. Because of that, we see it's not only providential and permanent, but salvation is a purifying work. Now, some manuscripts do not include the second portion of verse 13. But I want you to look at again in 1 John 5:13 these things. I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Listen very carefully, church family. If your life on earth has not been changed by your relationship with Jesus, your life in eternity has not been changed either. 1 John 2, verse 4, we saw on the screen a few moments ago, by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Well, what about those people who walk the aisle and they rush the altar and they cry and they weep and they wail? You've seen them, and then it'll be 2 years, 3 years, or four before you ever see them again. What about them? John wrote something about that too. It's back in chapter 2 and verse 9. He says of people like that, I'm talking about the people who go up like a rocket and come down like a rock. Talking about the kind of people who are like the seed of the parable of Jesus that fell among the hard soil and fell among the thorns and the thistles, and the sun came out and dried it up even though it sprung up for a little while. John writes about them in chapter 2 verse 19 and says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out from us to prove they were not of us. Friend, if the prayer of salvation that you supposedly prayed hasn't changed your life, it didn't go any further than the back of the head of the person sitting in front of you in the church house. Holy Ghost salvation, if saving grace comes, there's no grace that's saving grace that's not also sanctifying grace. Now, if you don't know what those words mean, let me just put it a little more simply. God doesn't save a person and then leave them alone. Philippians 1 verse 6 says that He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. There's no salvation that lets you get the life of Jesus and hang on to your life at the same time. So do you have salvation like that? Something God did for you that will last forever? Something that's changed your life here on the earth? W.T. Conner was a noted Baptist theologian of yesteryear, and in his classic book on Christian doctrine, Dr. Conner writes, it is the nature of saving faith to persevere. If it does not persevere, it was never saving faith. Or as many preachers have noted, the faith that fizzles at the finish was faulty from the first. Let me give you a simple example. Sometimes I struggle with confusion and doubt over a trip that I took to London, England, my sophomore year of college. The reason I struggle with confusion about it is because I didn't take a trip to London my sophomore year of college. Yeah. And there's some people who struggle with confidence about their trip to Calvary because they've never been to Calvary. But for those that have been, John says, I've written these things. Do you believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life? Now, when John says, I've written these things, he automatically excludes, listen, several other things that Christians go to for assurance. And I want to close by giving you some of those wrong answers today as we examine, thirdly, the confidence in salvation. Have you ever been in a revival service? Traveling evangelists are noted for saying things like this. Some pastors do as well. They say, if you have doubts about your salvation, they say, come today and nail it down. By the way, I'm all in favor of nailing it down. Don't misunderstand me. If I didn't know for a fact that I was saved, I wouldn't walk out the doors of this building without knowing for a fact my sins were forgiven, heaven was my home, and Jesus was my Savior. I'm all in favor of nailing it down, but lean in close and listen carefully. You can't nail something to Jell-O. If you're going to nail it down, you better be sure you're nailing it to something that can support the nail. Otherwise, guys, it's going to be like putting a big old nail straight into the drywall at your living room and hanging a heavy picture on it. It's going to tear up the wall and be laying in a mess in the floor in the morning. The best nail driven by the biggest hammer, by the broadest hand, will not nail it down unless you're nailing it to the wood of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you some things that people try to nail it to when they flippantly and with futility try to nail down their salvation. First of all, you can't nail it down by attempting perfection. Well, maybe if I'll just try to be perfect. Friend, if you base your assurance of salvation on perfect performance, you're going to live a life of frustration. Because on some days you're going to feel saved and other days you're not going to feel saved. And most days you probably shouldn't feel saved until you commit your first sin of the day. John wants you to know you're not going to live in sinless perfection as long as you live in this life. In fact, back in chapter 1, verse 8, he said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. I'll give you a better question than asking whether or not you still sin. I can answer that question for you. You do. I'm talking about born again, blood bought people. You still sin. And if you say you don't, the Bible says you're deceiving yourself. You're not deceiving any of us because we know the truth about you. But it says you're deceiving yourself. A better question to ask rather than do I still sin, here's the better question to ask. How do you feel when you sin? The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 5, down through verse 11 and 12, that the Lord chastens, that is, He disciplines those that He loves and scourges every son that He receives. And that same text in Hebrews 12 says, if you are without chastisement, of which we are all partakers, then ye are illegitimate children and not sons. You know what that means? That means if you can sin without conviction, you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But you'll never get assurance by attempting perfection. There's a second place people try to nail down their salvation. And listen, it won't work. You won't get assurance by being rebaptized. I don't exaggerate to say that over 100 people in my ministry have sat in my office saying, Pastor, I believe I'm saved, but sometimes I have doubts about my salvation. I want to be rebaptized this Sunday. I believe that will help me nail down my salvation. Look right here, listen now. You can't nail something to Jell-O, and you sure can't nail it to water. Biblically speaking, there's no such thing as rebaptism. You've heard me say before, not one single solitary sin has ever washed down that drain. Let me tell you something else that hasn't. Not one single solitary doubt has ever washed down that drain. Being rebaptized, if you are already a Christian and already been biblically baptized, being rebaptized is a distortion of the picture of baptism and a colossal waste of time and water. Being rebaptized won't wash away sin, and it won't wash away doubt. There's a third thing that people try to nail it to, and you won't get assurance by feeling emotion. Now, you don't have to be around me very long in a service to know that I enjoy emotion in a service. But listen, friend, I despise emotionalism. That is emotion for emotion's sake. There are going to be a lot of people in hell who clapped their hands and shouted the victory in the Lord's house, but they've never truly been born again. There are also going to be a lot of people in heaven who are much more reserved and stoic in their corporate worship. I'm trying to tell you, if you base your assurance on how you feel from day to day and week to week and month to month, your assurance level is going to go up and down like a yo-yo. If I base my assurance on how I felt, listen, I'm not a morning person. I don't ever feel saved until about 10:30 in the morning in my second cup of coffee. Don't ask me to witness to you first thing in the morning. I'm not even too sure about the gospel myself that early in the day. I'm only being a little bit facetious, but I'm telling you, you will not have assurance if you base it on your feelings. There's another thing people try to nail it to, and you won't get assurance by joining a church. Now, if you're saved, you need to partner together with a local body of believers. You need to be a member of a local church where you say, that's my pastor, those are my deacons, those are my people, that's where I give my tithes and offerings, that's where you'll find me on a regular basis. But joining the church will not wash away doubt. You can go to hell from a church role as easy as you can from a bar stool. Heard about a little boy that was witnessing to an older man. Sir, would you like to be saved? Would you like to give your life to Jesus? And the older man said, son, I've been a deacon for the last 40 years over at the 5th Street Baptist Church. And the little boy, not knowing any better, said, mister, I don't care what you've done or how long you've done it. Jesus will even forgive you for that. Joining a church, that's something you ought to do. But it will not give you assurance of salvation. Now, let me give you another one, and I'm going to drill down here. You will not get assurance of salvation by remembering an experience. And this is the number one thing that preachers try to get people to go back to. I mean, if you doubt you're saved, they say, well, tell me about that time way back yonder when that you prayed and asked Jesus into your heart. A lot of preachers will even emphasize the time, point, and place. Now listen carefully. Unless you were a very young child or you're having problems with your memory, you ought to remember when you got saved. But you're not saved by remembering. You're saved by repenting. And in the Word of God, notice this statement. Scripture never tells us to examine our salvation by looking back to a previous event, but by looking inside to a present reality. You know what I fear? There are a lot of people who have a false assurance of their salvation because they are accurately looking back to a previous event. You remember when you walked an aisle. You remember when you prayed a prayer. You remember when you wrote a date down in the front of a Gideon New Testament. You can remember a previous event, but there is no present, living, vibrant reality of Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Bible never tells us to examine our salvation by looking back in time. We examine our salvation by looking inside our life. Am I right now, this very moment, trusting in, putting my confidence in, believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? That is, today, are you singing and saying the words of the old hymn? It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. Let me give you another one, two more, and we're done. You'll not get assurance by reciting a prayer. There are going to be millions of people in hell who prayed a prayer. Matthew 15, verse 8. Jesus, quoting from the prophet Isaiah, said, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. Now let me be crystal clear. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't know how you call on the name of the Lord if that doesn't mean prayer. And I don't know a better prayer to pray in calling on the Lord for salvation than one that sounds something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you rose from the dead. I'm sorry for my sin. Please forgive me. I ask you to come into my life. I receive you as my Savior. I confess you as my Lord. Thank you for saving me, Jesus. But friend, listen to me very, very carefully. If praying those words in and of themselves brought salvation just by reciting words, we'd come together, we'd open the service, we'd all repeat those words together, and we'd go home. Just saying some words didn't bring you salvation in the first place, and saying those words again will not bring you assurance. There's one last thing, and I'm done. You won't get assurance by asking somebody else. I've talked to dozens of people in my life. You ask them about their salvation, and they say, Mama, when was that I got saved? I'll tell you what else I've heard. I've heard parents try to talk their children out of their salvation. They come in from children's camp. They come home from student camp. They come home from Sunday school or church. Mom, I got saved. Oh, no, baby. Who preached tonight? Was it one of those confusing harvest evangelists? I bet they got you all mixed up. No, baby, you were saved when you were three. I got a date written down in the front of my Bible. Listen, friend, hell is so sure and heaven such a sweet reality. I would not base my salvation on asking anybody else. John said, I've written these things to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And one of the things that he wrote, you can find reference to it in chapter 4 and in chapter 5. Listen, and I'm done. He references the internal witness of the Holy Spirit. You want to ask somebody whether or not you're saved? I love your mama, but I wouldn't trust that question to my mama. I love my daddy, but I wouldn't trust that question to my daddy. My granny was one of the dearest saints of God that I ever knew, but I would not have trusted my eternal destiny to whether or not my granny thought I was saved. But there is somebody that you can ask. You can ask the Holy Spirit, and he will tell you whether or not you're saved. If he does, the only remedy for your doubt was best expressed by the old hymn writer. Listen to it. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, senior pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.